Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. Are you guys ready to worship today? I have a psalm I want to start with. I want you to think about these words. You know, I was thinking this morning as people come in, sometimes we don't come in ready to worship God. And sometimes people come to church expecting us to get you ready to worship God. That doesn't actually work. So I hope as you think about coming into to worship on Sundays, I mean, we want to be worshiping all week long, but when we come together, we need to do some preparation of our own hearts. And so I want to share this psalm. It's a super short psalm. And just think about these words and prepare your heart to lift up your voice to God with us. It's good to have you here with us. It's good to see some folks who have been here for a long time. It's good to see some of you guys are first time and you've never been here before. So hopefully you'll feel welcome. Hopefully you'll just be able to come together. When I meet another Christian, there's an instant bond, right? And you've experienced that. Somebody who is a follower of Jesus, you just have a connection with. So let's connect together through Jesus. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Will you praise him with me? Rise to your feet. We're going to sing this song. There's a line in this song that says, sing like never before. And every time I sing this, I'm like, how can I sing the same song over and over and over again and sing it like never before? Well, because I'm different every time. And every time I sing this, it's a little bit different. So hopefully you can stay with me and bless the Lord. You're talking to your soul in this song. Bless the Lord. God, I want to lift my voice up to you. And then we lift it up to him.
Lord, bless the Lord, oh my God. soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord.
Singing a song called No Longer Slaves. An important thing for us to do is to think about our identity, who we are, and Jesus changes it a lot. This is about how God has changed who we are in a really profound way.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Child,
I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, You have chosen me. Love has called. Thank you.
Struggle with fear, we're not a slave to it anymore.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God.
Amen. God, we come before you together as children of the King, forgiven through Jesus. God, thank you that we can come together and be a family, to be one body, that you have done a miraculous thing among us by knitting us together. God, I pray for each person here today, those watching online, God, that you would draw us near to yourself. God, there are times we feel far away. And for those who are feeling far from you right now, I pray that you will draw us near. God, I pray for those who are very far from you. God, that you'd heal what's broken. That you'd bring forgiveness through Jesus. Bring grace. Bring life. So use this service today to draw us to yourself, to make your name known, to help us understand you better so we can walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for singing these songs with us. I hope they meant something to you. We have a question of the day. We're going to dismiss kids third grade and under downstairs for their classes. And a question of the day, just share this with somebody near you. I can't read it. Hold on. Something you enjoy about the fall season. It's gotten cooler. Sorry, today's going to get hot again. But what do you enjoy about the fall season? Share that with somebody near you, and we'll be back in a minute. Handful of you who are new here, haven't been here before, and I just want to welcome you. This is the perfect time to come. We are on week 52 of a 52-week series. This is the last Sunday in this. We've been going through the Old Testament, and this is the last day in our journey through the Old Testament. So it's September. It's Labor Day weekend. We started this series last Labor Day weekend, and we're wrapping it up here. So I don't know how your summer was. Summer vacation is over. Sorry. School is back in session. Are you ready for fall? Come on. I'm ready for fall. I like the changing seasons. I like the cool morning air. Today was cool. The rest of the week is going to be stifling hot. But this morning felt good. I'm excited to be with the Oasis students again. That starts up this week, the Youth Center. So excited about the fall. It's going to be good. My wife is ready for the fall. I'm going to talk about my wife and myself for a little bit today, and I have complete permission. She actually helped me to edit some of this. Like, don't say that. That's not okay. So she cleared this. As long as I don't go off track, everything is approved.
My wife is ready for the fall. She likes to be home. We've been away a lot this summer. And that's good, but my wife thrives on routine. I love adventures. We're different, and that's good. That's okay. But our summer has been full of adventures, full of them, great ones. And at the end of the summer, my son and I, Ethan and I, got to have two kind of mini adventures, two trips, just the two of us. And that was great. We had a great time together, but it cost my wife something. We were gone, and she was home. And I didn't really take notice of the toll it was taking on her till we got home from the last adventure about 10 days ago. And all that time apart, and I don't know if I'm overstating this, but it really left Anne wondering about my love for her. And she would never say it that way, but she felt it. Like, am I really a priority to you? You keep leaving. And honestly, I can say my love for Anne has not wavered at all over this summer, but she had legitimate reason to feel the distance. So now that I've finally heard her, we had a conversation. I needed to hear something. It's time for me to express my love to her by giving her the priority she deserves as my wife. Nobody gets the same kind of priority that she should get because she's my wife. Love's evidence is what I titled today's message. How am I going to show my wife evidence that I genuinely love her? But we're not here to talk about me and my wife. That's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about God's love for you. Would you say you're in a season right now where you feel God's love for you? I'm not asking if you believe God loves you. We can pretty much, all of us mostly can probably say yes to that. We know God loves us. What I'm asking is if you feel his love for you. If you feel cherished by God. Because sometimes it seems like God is out on an adventure with other people while he's left us to fend for ourselves, maybe to live on past memories or promises made centuries ago. So let me just put it this way. Sorry. The way that I put it up on the screen. If you were to measure the emotional state of your relationship with God right now, would you say you feel more cherished or more neglected? And I know there are some folks that we shouldn't be thinking about it. It's not about how we feel. It's about what's true. I get that. I understand that. But bear with me, okay? The emotional state of your relationship with God. If it's a relationship, it has an emotional state, okay? So the emotional state of your relationship with God, do you feel more cherished or more neglected right now? Don't tell me out loud. We're all at different places. We're not all in the same place. I can promise you that. My wife doesn't always feel neglected by me for 25 years. No, it has not been that way the entire time. We go through ups and downs like every couple. And similarly, I would guess that some of you are feeling particularly close to God right now, while others are feeling some distance. Today, we get to look at the last book of the Old Testament. And I love it. There's some really good stuff in here. The book of Malachi. And here's how it begins. An oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The Italians call him Malachi. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. This is a message to the people of Israel through Malachi from God. And if you read this letter, this book, you're going to notice that pretty much the entire book is God talking. And there's an interesting structure of questions and answers where God provides the questions and God provides the answers. And he says, this is what you are asking me. You're going to find questions throughout this book. So it's a message to Israel through Malachi from God, question and answer, where God is the one talking the entire time. Now, in Malachi's day, God's people, the Israelites, are feeling distance from God. They're feeling far from God. And I'm just going to share a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Sometimes I find some good things in here that I like to share. This is how they describe the scene in Malachi's day. Life was not easy. The Jews were under the political dominion of Persia,
Harvests were poor and subject to locust damage. Most hearts were indifferent or resentful toward God. Both the priests and the people were violating the stipulations of the Mosaic law regarding sacrifices, tithes, and offerings. The people's hope in God's covenant promises had dimmed, as evidenced by their intermarriages with pagans, divorces, and general moral ambivalence. That's on page 1573 of the Bible Knowledge Commentary of the Old Testament. It's a fat book. For Israel, the glory days are behind them. The blessing of God seems like more like a fading memory than a present reality. And they had begun to question God's love for them, which you see in the second verse of this book. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? God doesn't waste any time getting right to it. Right to the heart, it's about his love for Israel and their doubt of it. The distance Israel is feeling from God is so strong, they directly question God's love for them. How have you loved us? We don't feel it. 2 weeks ago, I took Ethan on his 13-year-old adventure. All four of our kids have gotten this, and they get to choose. We went backpacking in the Adirondacks. We had a really good time. He was a powerhouse carrying his stuff. And at the last minute, we decided to add an extra night to our trip. We added another night. Wasn't in the plan. I was on vacation all week, so I had the flexibility to do that. So it wasn't a terrible idea. But how do you think that last-minute extension felt to Anne when this is the third time I've been away from her all summer? I was kind of dense, not really picking up on it. She's already feeling the separation. This is the third time all summer. So for her, adding one more night was kind of like squeezing lemon juice on an open cut. And I called her, and I told her that's what I'm going to do. Didn't really ask. I just told her. It didn't go well. I had no idea what I was doing. In her mind, I'm reinforcing her thoughts that she's not really much of a priority to me. How have you loved me? I'm not feeling it right now. Israel's asking the same question of God. How does God answer their question? Just a little warning, this is awkward. The way God answers is awkward. It is not how I answered my wife. He uses comparison. Look at verse 2. We already read part of verse 2, but after they asked, how have you loved us? God answers, was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Guys, I'm not preaching my words. I'm preaching God's words right now. So this is what he says. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So God said, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. You wonder about my love for you? Look at your brother nation, the Edomites. You are the ones I've chosen to bless. This passage is what you call a stumbling stone. This is not one of those passages. I've never seen it framed on somebody's living room wall. I have loved Jacob and I have hated Esau. Never seen it. You can't buy this one at, what's that store where you buy all the stuff that has Christian letters on it? The Hobby Lobby. You're not going to find this at Hobby Lobby. I want a poster that says this. No. It's awkward, but he uses comparison. Look at your brother. Now, to understand this, first we have to, we can't define love and hate the way we typically do. In this case, love and hate mean chosen and rejected. I've chosen you, I've rejected him. God chose Jacob, he rejected Esau. That doesn't completely undo the tension we feel. You probably should still feel some tension here, but it moves us in the right direction. What's going on here? What is he talking about? What's the background? Jacob and Esau, two brothers who eventually become the heads of two nations, right? Jacob, his family become the Israelites. Edom's family becomes the Edomites. And you read their stories in Genesis, you're going to find that neither one of those boys deserve God's favor. Nuh-uh. Neither. And yet God chose Jacob to be the one out of whom the Messiah would come. Jacob did not deserve it. Don't begin to think that. He didn't. But God loved Jacob and blessed him with 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Jacob's flawed and very imperfect way, he trusted God and followed him by faith. But he was far from perfect, far from worthy. Esau, on the other hand, says God hated, meaning Esau was not the chosen one, even though he was the firstborn. He belonged in that slot. But God said no. God still made him into a nation. Esau could have received other blessings from God, but Esau rejected the blessings God offered. He did not take God seriously. You can read the story in Genesis. He did not take God seriously, and he chose to distance himself from God. So God removed those blessings too. And we can wrestle with that. It's okay if you feel awkward about some passages in the Bible. That's okay. You don't have to like it. But the point in Malachi is that Israel is the chosen people. They are still blessed by God. And the reason they're feeling distance from God is not because God has drifted away from them, but because they have drifted away from God. So God continues speaking, verses 6 through 8. He's going to direct the attention back to Israel. Okay, you're questioning my love for you. Now we need to look at you. Look at verse 6. God is speaking. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, the one supposed to lead the way in the right way. The priests are getting it wrong. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. What's going on here? You see that question and answer interaction going on. What's happening? God is offended by the people's worship. He's offended. They're still making offerings to God. Back in the day, they would bring animals for sacrifice. They're still doing that. But instead of giving God their best, which one is the best in the flock? I want to give that one to God. They're skimming through saying, what's the weak one? What's the runt? Let's look for the runt. Let's give that one. They're throwing God a bone. Something they didn't actually want anyway. They're bringing God the animals that are blind, crippled, and diseased as their offerings of worship. They want to get rid of them anyway. God demanded and was worthy of their best. They're giving God their worst. That's what's happening. The people still have an appearance of loyalty to God. They're technically still bringing their offerings to him, but their hearts have checked out. This is half-hearted devotion, empty-hearted religion. These are obligatory offerings, not joyful worship. And God's offended, which he should be. Imagine how it would go, back to me and my wife for a second, if I try to make up for the summer by promising Ann, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. And to make up, I'm going to give you 10 minutes of focus time every day this fall. 10 minutes. That wouldn't be terrible, except the way that I did it was by sitting at the kitchen table after work, hollering out to Ann, I'm home. Your 10 minutes starts now. Beep. And suppose, as offensive as that would be in itself, she accepted that. And so she's taking those 10 minutes and talking about her day and sharing stories. And we get 9.5 minutes in, and I'm like, you gotta wrap this up. We got 30 seconds. That's completely ridiculous to imagine. I hope nobody ever does that. I hope I haven't done that. But it's essentially what God's people are doing to God. They're checking off the box, giving an offering, the bare minimum. They don't even want to be there. This is exhausting. I don't even want to do this. Feels like a burden, not a joy. Now I have a last minute side note I want to add here. I was talking to a ministry friend this week who told me that sometimes when he preaches, he goes a few minutes over. If he goes over, he hears about it. He's going to hear about it. He told me that. I have never had that experience here. I go over sometimes. Now, maybe my mom every once in a while, like, Children's Church is going, like, we have to be prepared for that if you're going to go along. But as a whole, I mean, you guys are great. My mom, she's got a pass. She's got a pass. But that's the stopwatch mentality. And I'm grateful you guys don't fuss like that. Thank you. Israel is questioning God's love for them, but really it's their love for God that is faded. Now, in today's day, we don't offer God animal sacrifices, right? I'm thankful. The one sacrifice, the final sacrifice has been made. It's done. It is finished. Jesus' body was sacrificed for us. So we're not going to find people putting their blind sheep in the offering box. That's not going to happen. But it's not hard to make modern day connections. And so here's a good question you can ask yourself as you think about this. Am I giving God my best, or does he tend to get my scraps? Just think about that. Am I giving God my best, or does he tend to get my scraps? A couple examples. Do you find yourself going through an entire day without even thinking much about God? And you finally crash in your bed at the end of the day, you give him a quick good night prayer. Oh yeah, God was here. You ever do that? I've done that. That's giving God your scraps. Or, on the other hand, do you give God some of the best time of your day? You open up your word to learn from him. You want to spend time with him. You just want to be with God. You want to know him more. Is that where you're at? And then throughout the day, you find yourself talking to God about what's going on and what's on your mind. That's giving God your best. It's giving God yourself. Or consider this. Do you intend to give a percentage of your income to God? But rather than giving it off the top at the beginning, you want to see what's left at the end of the month. It's always less than you hoped it would be, and so you give to God less than you intended. That's scraps, right? Or do you give to God off the top? And sometimes it means doing without something you wanted for yourself. That's giving God your best. I apologize, those of you who are new here today. I don't talk about money all the time. We're in Malachi. We're going to talk about money a little bit. I know, those of you I know there are a lot of people here who give their best. You give your best. God is a high priority in your life. Not only are you giving generously, financially, but you're aware of God's presence. You enjoy spending time with God, and you're looking for opportunities to serve him personally by investing in people. There's a lot of people here who live that way. God isn't getting your scraps. He's getting you. He's getting your best. So we have some good examples here. We can learn from each other. You can understand how Ann would feel if I give her this obligatory 10 minutes a day with a stopwatch. You don't cherish a spouse or a best friend by giving them your leftovers. It just doesn't work that way. You give them priority. It works the same with God. It really does. He wants priority. Is God getting your best? And if he's not, why not? That's an important question, because sometimes something has happened to cause you to pull back from him. Something's going on. There's something between you. There may need to be some healing between you and God somehow, some honest conversation, something you need to work through. You can't ignore. And it's okay if you need some help with that. Or maybe you're new in the faith. You're still trying to figure this stuff out. And for you, this can be an invitation to take a step closer to God. Oh, I give him a little more of my heart. That moves me a little closer to him. That'd be a good thing, right? What's going on in Malachi definitely applies to us. I want to go back to Malachi and look at one other passage in this book. What does God say to the Israelites who are only going through the motions with God and giving him obligatory sacrifices, whose hearts are not there? What does he say to them? For that, we skip over to chapter 3, verse 6. There's definitely more good stuff in here, but we don't have time today to cover it all. Chapter 3, verse 6. God speaks again. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Even though your spirit is this, I don't change. I still love you. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Meaning, you don't change either. You've been doing this since the beginning. But then he gives this invitation. Return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. I still love you. I love you anyway. Return to me, and I will return to you. How does God call Israel to return to him? He says, stop robbing me. Stop robbing me. What does he mean? He wants them to choose to give him their best again. He wants to see generosity in their hearts, not resentment, indifference. Return to me. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Bring the whole tithe. Why does God ask his people for money? Why is that his answer here? On the surface level, it would help take care of the priests and those working in the temple. That's the surface, but it goes a lot deeper than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. God asks his people to make a financial sacrifice for him, not because he needs their money. It is not about that. It's because their wallet is connected to their heart. That's why. It's not about the money, it's about their heart. By giving God their best again, they're demonstrating a return to God with their heart. I don't know where you're coming from, so I'm going to assume there's somebody here feeling like, all right, I haven't been giving God my best, but I'm not convinced I really should. Why? So let me just ask this question. Is it fair of God to ask me to give him my best? Is that fair of God? Why should I? He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need anything that I have. Well, maybe it's not about that at all. Maybe it's about something else. So let's flip the question. Has God given his best to me? Think about that. Has God given his best to me? Let me see some engagement. Is there a head nod? No, he hasn't given his best to me. I see a couple yeses. I can see more yeses. Let's answer the how now. I've been talking for a long time. Let me hear how. How has God given his best to you? Either in a broad scope that applies to everybody or something maybe specific to you. How has God given his best to you? That's a pretty big one, huh? He sacrificed himself. Jesus slaughtered. That's the big one. The big one. But there's more. How else has God given his best to us? Think about it. Can you think of anything? Faithful provision? specific answers to prayer. He's taking care of you when you weren't sure what was going to happen. How is it going to work out? How has God given his best to you? It's one of the next steps, by the way. You might want to think some more about this one. My family's had some adventures. Think about the creation he's given to us, the world he's given to us. Is that God's best? The beauty, the wonder, the adventure, the opportunity, the experience. Think about, have you ever thought about this? God could have made the earth just one flat ball with some water here and there. He could have made it all one color. He didn't do that. There's so much variety. He could have given us one food source. Right? I mean, cars drink gas. People eat grass. How's that? One food source. We eat everything. That's crazy. He could have made everybody look exactly the same. He did not do that. How about our design? We have been made in the image of God. This capacity to think, to create, to love, to feel. That's pretty awesome. God did that. And because he gave us his son, he also gives us his presence, his faithfulness. He's with us. He wants to be with us. How about our future? Eternity in paradise with God. I would say God has pretty clearly given us his best on a number of fronts. I think we could take that to court and prove it beyond the shadow of a doubt. If you're a Christian and you don't feel rich, you're using the wrong measuring stick. You're looking at the wrong stuff. We are blessed. So then back to my question. Is it fair of God to ask us to give our best to him? Seems fair, right? Seems logically fair. But why? What's my motive? Because it's not because he needs it. Why would I give God my best? It's about the relationship. It's about the relationship. Giving my best is what love does. Love doesn't give leftovers. It gives yourself. It gives the best that you can. Duty gives scraps. We give our best to those we love. That's what we do. Does God really love you? Absolutely. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. Do I love him? That's the question. That's the real question. Now, if you don't want your efforts to give to God to feel forced, let me give you a tip. This is just a tip. Spend consistent time, regular time, thinking about the variety of ways God has shown and keeps showing his love for you. We have to nurture that. We have to make that something we focus on and think about. Things that we've talked about already are unique personal evidence of his love, a specific answer to prayer. God, I know you just did that. One of the ways I felt God's love for me recently is through you. Through you. And on a kind of on a big scale, your generous giving has allowed me to be a full-time pastor. You look around, there's not a ton of people here. I'm full-time. Since 2006, I scratch my head sometimes. That's a blessing. I'm blessed by that. But that's only the beginning. Your encouragement of me goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. You're not just paying your pastor to do ministry. You don't do that. You're doing ministry with me. You encourage me every time you come alongside somebody else to love and serve them. That encourages me. And that doesn't have to be your goal to encourage me. This is not about me. But your personal initiative to minister encourages me. You encourage me by volunteering at Oasis. Those of you who do that week after week, Rick, Bob. Bob's there every day we're open. You encourage me by serving here as a greeter. Sue. You encourage me by giving your Sunday to serve our kids. How many of you are involved in that? Bill. Aaron. Ann. I mean, I could marry AJ. Serving behind the scenes. Jake, Shannon. You encourage me by inviting someone over to take or taking somebody out for lunch. Bonnie. Why is all this stuff encouraging to me? It reminds me I'm not serving God alone. Those of you who help out with worship ministry, Matt, Ed, Joyce. I'm not doing this alone. We're doing this together. And I felt that encouragement on a number of occasions recently. Some of you just volunteer for whatever I ask you to help with. Amber. She says, sure, 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 sure. I hope that you feel God's love for you through this church family as one of the ways that you feel it. I hope you feel his love in a lot of different ways. I hope God speaks encouragement to your heart as you spend personal time opening his word, that you read it, God, you're so good. Ah, I never thought about that before. Answers to prayer, the simple blessing of a beautiful day. Because as you recognize and absorb more and more facets of God's love for you, your love for him will grow. That's how it works. And one of the evidences of your growing love for God will be the way you enjoy giving him your best. And we can't overlook this part. This is a dangerous passage some people have taken wrong, but God says it. As God challenges Israel to return to him with their whole heart, he gives them an incentive. Did you hear it? Verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Ever seen an apple tree with like all the apples on the ground? They cast their fruit. No, your fruit's not going to be cast. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God says, test me. Test me, I dare you. Give me your best and see what I do with it. Because he loves us, God finds joy in blessing us. He loves to do it in spiritual ways and even in material ways. Now, don't misunderstand. God does not promise all of us material prosperity all the time. You cannot put a dollar in the offering box and expect to get $100 back. If it worked that way, I would not be driving a 2005 Honda Civic. I would be driving a 2018 Honda Civic. But here's what he does promise every single one of us. If you draw near to me, if you return to me, I'll return to you. Wow. Malachi 3:7. He repeats it in the New Testament in case you're like, well, that's the Old Testament. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. This is the word of the Lord through James to you. What is he saying? If you give me your heart, I'll give you mine. I promise. Man. I'm looking at Ephesians with a friend right now, and Ephesians 1:3 tells us God has already opened up the floodgates of heaven. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. My friends, we have an overflowing cup. I don't need the status of a nice car. Air conditioning would be nice, but I got four windows that go all the way down. Guys, we're already blessed. We're already blessed. God himself is a bigger blessing than anything you can imagine, anything you can dream of, anything you can ask. He has offered himself to you. You give me your heart, I will give you mine. You see why I like Malachi? Some good stuff in here. There's more that we could talk about, which we will not today. 52 weeks in the Old Testament. Congratulations. You made it. I hope you benefited from this journey through the Old Testament. I hope it has helped to solidify the foundation of your faith. Now, there's one last thing related to this entire series I want to do as we wrap this up. I have not reviewed this in a while, but there's something included in your program today as a reminder of the big picture. There are four words that tell the story of the Bible. Four words. We put them on a bookmark to help you remember. What are the four words of the story of the Bible? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I want you to be able to read it in case some of you guys remember that. You did not forget. This is God's story. Creation. God made all that is. Fall. In rebellion and independence, we chose to walk away from our Maker and His love for us. Big mistake. But there's redemption. God loved us enough to pursue us into the darkness we had made, giving up His Son as a sacrifice for our own sinful rebellion. Jesus suffered our punishment and offered us pardon. And we experience redemption when we receive that gift from God through Jesus. Man, oh man. And where does that take us? The restoration. As believers, our future hope is full restoration to the paradise we were made for. Complete healing. Unobstructed union with God. Engulfed in His glory forever. It's coming. That's our future. That's quite a story. Does this story move you? Are you feeling God's love a little bit more as you process what we've talked about today? He doesn't want us to just know. He wants us to feel. Have you seen the clear thread of God's grace and His mercy throughout the Old Testament on this journey? I hope you have. There's no question that God loves us. The question is, do I love Him? And I hope you're growing in that, like I am. We grow in it. It's okay. What's your next step? What's your next step with God this week? I'll give you three things to consider. Number one, can I identify ways I'm giving God my best? Or do I see ways He's really only getting my scraps? Two, what is one practical way I can respond to God's invitation in Malachi 3:7? Return to me, and I will return to you. And number three, make a list of ways God has given me His best already. See if you can come up with at least 10. Shouldn't be too hard. What's your next step with God? Take a minute to think about that, and we'll come back together. pray together. God, I thank you for the truth that we focused on today. You do love us without a doubt. I pray that you'll dispel any doubts that people still have. God, I pray that you'll convict where we need to be convicted, but do it in a gentle way, God, because we know your love for us. You're not trying to scold us, trying to draw us near. So, Lord, bring each one of us nearer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You join me, sing together this last song. Gratitude. Let's give it to him.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah.
Judah, get up and praise the Lord.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
You gotta talk yourself into it. He's worthy. So come on, my soul.
Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Now get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Now get up and praise the Lord. king, except for my heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Lord, we lift up our hands, we lift up our hearts. God, take us as we are. We don't deserve, we're like Jacob. We're so like Jacob. And you've chosen us too. You love us too. God, may we be overwhelmed and transformed by that reality every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. It's good to worship with you. You can have a seat.
It's a really great song in response to the sermon. I just like the line, get up and praise the Lord. So one thing Nate kind of mentioned at the beginning of his sermon was Oasis 10th season is starting. I can't believe it's 10 years. 10 years, 10th season of school is starting this week. So the biggest way you can support Oasis is your prayers. There's students coming from the Kutztown School District, middle school and high school, who they're all walks of life. So you can be keeping them in mind this week and throughout the whole school year as we have volunteers from local churches that come 3 days a week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and serve those kids through just hanging out, playing games, homework help, anything you can think of. So keep that in mind. You can, if you're interested, volunteering is always welcome for Oasis. And you can also donate financially if that's something that you'd like to do. Home groups are starting not this week, but next week. These are the sign-up sheets. Even if you've been in a group for a while, if you would not mind signing up, these are both, this is Monday at 6:30, Tuesday at 6:30, and it's good to know who's coming. Our home groups are our small groups that meet throughout the week that kind of connect the sermon on Sunday to application in our lives, and we break down the sermon. Sometimes it's a book study, but I believe, is it going to be sermon study this time? So if you're interested in connecting outside of a Sunday, you would sign up for one of these. These will be downstairs on the information table. And then finally, next week starts a new teaching service sermon series called Jesus, the Difference He Makes. And this is, like Nate said, starting after 52 weeks in the Old Testament. We're going to hop into John. So 14 weeks, I think, we'll be spending there. So you can look forward to that. All right, y'all have a good day. We're going to meet. There's fellowship and snack downstairs if you'd like to stick around. Have a good week.